All right, so we are starting back with Matthew again. So if you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, I know it's hard to believe that I checked this out a while ago, and we started this like almost 2 years ago. Almost, I guess beginning of January of almost at the end of January of last year we started this. So it's been going on, and of course we've stopped and done some other things, but. In any case, we're continuing this book, and I titled the message "The Question." And there's a big question that's been asked from John the Baptist. And let me just give you a little bit of a summary of what we're going to be talking about today. We need to know that the idea of who and what a Messiah was and was to do was a big controversy in the first century. As John the Baptist is sitting in prison. Because in the prison cell, because he was preaching repentance. Also, the actions of some corrupt leaders and a really nasty king pretty much kept him, put him in the prison. But in this time, John began to have doubts. John began to have doubts, and he had a little bit of concerns of who Jesus was and what he was doing. And he was puzzled, right? He was confused. He was probably discouraged a little bit. He's probably wondering if all of his faithfulness and his mission that were done in vain. Did he make a mistake, or was his passion misdirected? Maybe there was somebody else. Maybe Jesus wasn't really who he was. Well, because here's the thing: why was Jesus not doing what he expected him to do? See, he dedicated his life to be the messenger, right? And he forsaked all that he knew. He forsaked all of his friends. He forsaked all of his family. He forsaked his status. And he even forsaked his comfort just to be able to bring the message that God had given him. Now, because of his efforts, he's on this dirt floor in a prison cell awaiting his death with a crisis of faith. So he sends two of his disciples to make sure that what he was doing was not in vain. And it was all well worth it. And Jesus, as we'll see, Jesus answers that John's disciples. And not only examples of what they observed, but he's also going to tell the disciples how wonderful and how important John really was. Because you see that John's doubts worked against his faith and caused him to question the person and the work of Jesus. And I believe that a lot of us, a lot of followers of God, pass through this as well. Because there are times when we will experience doubts and we will experience fears. There are times when we wonder about our salvation and about our faith. But during those times of doubt and fear, we end up asking ourselves some pretty deep personal questions. So the question may be, am I really saved? Am I really secure? What if I made a mistake? What if Jesus really isn't the way to heaven? What if the Bible isn't really the Word of God? What if God really can't take care of me and meet all of my needs? Now, we don't say these things out loud, but some of us have asked those questions in one form or another. And when we've allowed these questions to rise in our hearts, we probably find ourselves locked in that same prison that John's in. So today, if you find yourself in this position now or maybe in the future, that I pray that the truth taught in these verses, these texts that we're getting ready to discuss, should serve to help you find your way out. So there is actually three questions that we're going to go over from the one question that John the Baptist asked. So let me read Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read the first 19 verses. When Jesus finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered him, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Verse 7. As they went away, talking about his disciples, John's disciples, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are kings in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is at least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? Is it like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates? We play the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by their deeds. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for just another day. We thank you, Father, for your word. Father, as powerful as it is, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I pray, Lord, as we go through this text, Lord, I pray, Father God, that it would not be my words but yours. And I pray, Father God, that we believe here changed people. Maybe we came in this place maybe with some doubt, maybe we came in with some fear, but Father, I pray as they hear your word, Father, they will leave here with all doubt gone and with all fear has disappeared. We'll carefully give you the praise and glory you deserve. In your name we pray. Amen. So here, okay, so the question number one of the three is this. Are you the one? Jesus is affirming that he is the Messiah. See, if you look at verse 1, he spent the last 5 years pretty much grooming his disciples to share what they have been taught. So that's why in verse 1, he basically says, go. He lets them loose. And if you think of our own lives, that's the same thing what Jesus has been doing. Whether you've been saved for a month, 10 years, 20 years, doesn't matter. Jesus is telling you, hey, I have taught you, now it's time for you to go. Go share, go tell the wonderful works of Jesus. But during this time, when Jesus lets them go and he does his own thing, he's without his closest disciples. And as John the Baptist sits in prison, he sent word to his disciples to basically say, hey, go ask Jesus a question. And when that question is found in verse 3, he goes, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So as John was suffering in prison, he seems to have developed some doubt that Jesus was actually Messiah. But let me stop before we continue. I want to share something about doubt. When the New Testament talks about doubt, whether it's the Gospels or whether it's the Epistles, it doesn't matter whether, that it primarily focuses on believers. See, and that's very important, and you need to understand that. That is, if you have to believe in something before you can doubt it. So you have to be committed to it before you can begin to question it. So doubt is held up as a unique problem of the believer. And I say this to encourage you, right? Because in a sense, that doubt is what we're going to find out from John the Baptist. And unless you think John the Baptist is just a weak believer, which we're going to find that he's not. But he's an example for us when it comes to doubt. We all have those doubts. And over, for example, in Matthew, Jesus said to the disciples, Oh, you of little faith. Even occasionally you'll hear him say, How long will you doubt? They had committed themselves to him and believed. But their belief, from time to time, hit some hurdles that made them doubt. See, he had to continually remind them not to doubt. And here's the thing. Here's probably one of the most amazing things that about doubt. After the resurrection, Matthew 20:17 says, When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Here they see this, they see Jesus die on the cross, they see that he was buried, and now they see him arose, but yet some doubted. So here's John. He had come to come to doubt the very person of Jesus. This is the same John who was so bold in his preaching considering Jesus early on. I'm going to read it. You can write it down if you want. It's found in Matthew chapter 3. It says, the first couple of verses, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path.'" And then if you go down to verse 15, it says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan of John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. So John the Baptist said, "Look, man, you are the one. You are totally the one. Why? I should be baptizing you. You should be turning around and baptizing me." But Jesus says, No. We can fulfill the law, what the law says, and we're going to do this. But you could see that he had a position. He did never hesitate to single out that Jesus was the Messiah. Not once. And this should tell us that John had this God-given understanding of the identity of Jesus. So there was a time when there was no doubt in John's mind. But when he was thrown into prison, he began to doubt. And I want you to listen closer to this. Here's John. He is locked up in prison. He can no longer see the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He can't see him. He can't see him. Heal, he can't see him. Minister, none of that. He can no longer hear the Lord's voice as he preaches and as he teaches. See, John is removed from all the sights and the sounds of the ministry that Jesus and his heart had become clouded with doubts and concerns. And plenty of questions. The reason I tell you this, and the reason I want you to listen closely, this is us. Whenever we stop praying, we stop reading the Word, we stop studying the Word, and we stop fellowship with one another. These are four essentials for your walk. You can't do one of the four. You can't do three of the four. You need to do all four of these things in order to have the life that Jesus wants us to have. You think about this in your own life. You have a crisis that comes up in your life, whatever it may be. What are one of the first things that most people do? They stop reading their Bible. They may pray, but they stop reading their Bible. They stop fellowship with other believers. And they obviously would stop with that. They also stop going to Bible study. And then they wonder, why, woe is me? Jesus, throughout the Word, tells us we need to do these four things. In order to have a successful life, in Jesus' eyes, we have to do these things. We must do these things. Because what happens is, like John the Baptist, we get in the prison, we get in our own little prison, and everything else seems to be isolated. We're all by ourselves. But I want to continue on. So while John's in prison, he's hearing that all that Jesus is doing, right? He's hearing about his preaching. He's hearing about his teaching. He's hearing about healing people. But for some reason, it just didn't meet John's expectations of what Messiah was to do. So maybe John wondered, like, what's going on out there, man? I mean, I'm not hearing nothing. I'm not seeing nothing. What's going on? I thought the Lamb of God was to bring the kingdom of God that I was announcing. I mean, if this is the kingdom of God, what am I doing in this prison? I mean, have you ever felt like that? I think at one time we have, one way or the other, right? That if God is sovereign, if God is in control, then why did he allow this to happen to me? And here's the thing. Once we grasp that truth, that God is sovereign, that God is in control, this is what we end up doing. Is we immediately begin to come up with these kinds of expectations of what God will do. And so when he does not behave the way we expect him to, we become a bit disappointed or maybe even weary of what's happening around us. But in any case, when John's doubts arose in John's heart, he did the right thing. He turned to Jesus for the answers he needed. See, instead of wandering and worrying there in prison, John turned his efforts toward getting the answer from the Lord. This is where the help will be found in the time of doubt. See, we need to turn to Jesus instead of backing off and saying, "Woe is me. I don't know. Maybe I can't understand it. Please, someone help me out with this. I just don't understand how people, when they get in issues and get in trials and tribulations, they run from God instead of coming to Him. I just don't get it. And so if someone has an answer afterwards, please let me know, because I just don't see how people can't, as a follower of Christ, let me tell you, people who are followers of Christ, I just don't know how to stand that they can run from God instead of getting closer and drawing into them. I just don't get it, because that's the first place I'm going. God, please help me. I need help. Read His Word. I'm praying to Him. I'm reading His Word. Look, maybe I need to get into a Bible study, go to a class that teaches something, whatever, something. But I need to spend some time with other Christians, some of the people who know, who have same like faith. So I don't understand it. So how did Jesus respond to this question? We find that in verses 4 and 6. I think all doubts are erased here. It almost sounds that Jesus might be a little annoyed with the question. Because what does it say in verse 4? I'm going to do 4 and 5 first here. So Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see," right? "And the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news to be preached to them." Right? So in Luke has a parallel sort of that, and it says that all this was done in that hour. So when John's disciples were there, all these things were done in that hour. You want to look it up? I believe it's in Luke chapter 7. But it's there in that hour that his disciples are seeing the blind receive the sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. He hears all this, right? So what happened? Jesus gives him the Word of God. So when we have issues, when we have doubts, and we want to go to God, God says, "I'm going to answer these questions for you, and I'm going to answer these questions through the Word of God." Because we're not going to hear a literal voice like the disciples. John's disciples heard Jesus speak literally, right? We don't get to hear Him literally, so what do we have? We have the Word of God. That's how we get our answers, right? But he's a little bit, I think he almost could be a little annoyed, I don't know. But it was like Jesus was telling John's disciples, you know, go back and tell John to read the Bible. Well, back in that day, maybe the scroll, right? Yeah, remember, they didn't have the New Testament, they only had the Old Testament, they only had the scrolls of the Old Testament. So he's like saying, just go and tell him to go read it. And then come back and we see whether he still has doubt or not, right? So Jesus' reply, his reply was all the evidence that John would need. Not only was it a statement of facts, but this was a message. See, Jesus knew that John would understand, because God gives us what we need when we need it, but only if we ask. Not what our wants, our needs. And if you're struggling, he's going to give you the answers through the Word of God. See, what he did was, what Jesus did was give John the Baptist Bible. It was a reference to a portion of Scripture from the Old Testament. Isaiah 34, 4 and 5 says this, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God has come to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf." He was giving him Scripture. And through these prophecies, John would tell John the Baptist what the mission of the Messiah is all about. He knew if he gave him Scripture, he would know it. See, if you sometimes doubt your salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, or God's work in your life, look at the evidence in Scripture and the changes that are in your life. When you are in doubt, we don't turn away from Christ. We turn to Him. I also have something that I was taught way back. Is that I was told, I don't even know by who. Maybe it was God, I don't know. But all I know is I was told to remember my spiritual birthday. And my spiritual birthday is February 9th, 1992. That's the day that I received the Lord. And I can tell you, I know the pastor preached on money. That was one of my concerns I was having. I know all that stuff. But all I know is I remember walking forward, and a gentleman took me, John Gorham took me to the back, and shared the gospel with me, and I got saved. And it was like this rock that was on my chest, weighing me down, was lifted and gone. But I remember February 9th, 1992. It's because there's been times since that time, not recently, but in the first couple of years, I would mess up. And the first question, the first thing of thought coming, man, did I really make that decision? Did I really get saved? Or am I just going through these motions? Is it just here in the head knowledge, but did it ever get here in the heart? Jesus reminded me, rebuke the devil. And what I do is I say, sorry, devil, you're going to flee. Because James tells us, right? Run, flee from the devil. But I rebuked him by saying this. February 9th, 1992, I received the Lord. Devil, get behind me. Because that's a date. Now, some of you say, well, I don't remember the day. Well, try to remember the month, or maybe at least a year. At least something that you can go back to, that the day that you know that you had a life-altering change in your life. That something changed from where you used to be to where you are now. If you're here today and you don't even know the Lord as your Savior, then we can start today. We can start today and have your spiritual birthday today. But he goes on in verse 6 as the answer. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. It's almost like he's telling John, just be careful that you don't let your improper expectations cause you to question me. You think about it, that's good advice for us today. See, we need to guard against dissatisfaction with what Jesus has accomplished on his work of redemption. Right? He's done everything necessary to save us and to secure us for eternal blessedness. But we often resent his failure to meet some other expectation we have of God. Oh, God, you should do this for me. I've done that. God, I sacrificed so I should be able to have this. Look what I gave up. So why is so-and-so get... No. See, we need to remember that Jesus Christ, that God Almighty, is under no obligation to do anything for us. Right? If He would take our lives today, if we were not to have another breath, we would have no reason to do anything but praise Him forever. Why? Because of what He's already done at the cross. So John's moment of doubt was surely put to rest when he thought back to what he had witnessed and through the Scriptures. And the same is true for us. So when the seed of doubt is planted in our minds, we've got to look to the things that Jesus has already done in our lives. You're here today because Jesus wants you here today. You're hearing this Word of God because Jesus wants you to hear that Word of God. You know what Jesus has already done in your life. You know what you used to be and where you are now. And that should give you hope. Here's the thing. We need to look at doubt as a cancer. Right? It starts out small, but then it grows, and then it spreads, and before you know it, you're in a bad place. So you may have doubts today, and you may be completely away from God next week. It doesn't take long. That's how fast doubt can spread. As we mentioned earlier, when your mind is filled with doubt, chances are that you won't be praying, that you won't be studying, that you won't be laboring for God or fellowshipping with other followers. Because doubt is a very slippery slope that leads to heartache and sin. So the first question of the three was, are you the one? The second one is, what did you expect? You see, Jesus right now is valuing the ministry of John. What did you expect? See, here, after John's disciples leave, Jesus then begins to talk about the greatness of John. And a little later we'll talk why he left. Let me ask you a question. It's rhetorical. Do you think that Jesus talks to his Father about you? It's rhetorical. I was just thinking about that. Do you think that Jesus talks to his Father about you? I do. And I think this scripture is a prime example. Because this is what Jesus is doing right now. He's getting ready to brag about John. Jesus Almighty, the one who died on the cross, is getting ready to brag about John the Baptist. So as disciples of John were leaving, Jesus felt compelled to defend John's integrity. Right? The crowds may have been shocked. They may have been amazed at what John was asking. So Jesus begins a series of questions to affirm that John was firm in his faith. So in verses 7 and 8, right, it goes here. It says in verse 7, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the world to see? It's like, what are you doing? Why did you even go out to go see him? What's the purpose behind that? A reed shaken by the wind? So let's start with that. The reed. This is an Egyptian, and in Palestine was a very tall cane, right? It was very tall. It probably grows about 12 feet high. So it was easily bent by the wind. Right? So a reed shaken by the wind refers to someone who could be blown here and there with the wind of doctrine. They weren't sound in their faith. They weren't strong in their faith. In other words, John was not like that reed. He could not be bent. John the Baptist was strong as a rock when it came to his faith in the Messiah. And the question to you, are you the same? Are you strong in your faith? Can people persuade you away from what you know? Or are you so strong in what you believe that there's nothing no one could say? John the Baptist was like that. And you say, look, man, John the Baptist, my boy, he knew. He was strong. I didn't have to worry about him ever wavering his faith. So can Jesus say that about you? Can he say that about me? That we're strong in our faith. But then verse 8 goes, What then do you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. So in other words, a man dressed in soft clothing was, this is like a high class, a nicely dressed man that you would find in the king's palace, right? In other words, John was not looking for an easy time. He didn't come to rule, but he came as a servant. He came as one who prepares the way for the coming king. See, John did not have undisciplined weaknesses. He was not living the fine life with soft clothing that the king that was keeping him in prison was. But he was living the rugged life of a prophet. See, the question is, do you just look like a follower? You look good on the outside, but inside tells a whole different story. You want that easy life. Do you really want, Jesus, I just want to get saved just so I can get to heaven? Is that what you really want? Or do you really want to serve Jesus at all costs? Because that's what John the Baptist did. All the way to his death. So he's given that. Look, man, he's strong in his faith. He doesn't waver. There's no weakness in him. He is a man who, man after God, right? He follows. He's strong. But that would have been enough. That would have been enough praise to give John the Baptist. But nope, Jesus got him. He's going to get more. So then he goes on in verse 9 and 10. He goes, What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he who is written. Behold, I send my messenger before your face. You who will prepare your way before you. So now Jesus is giving him another high praise. Think about all the men. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm going to go ahead myself. Yes, he is more than a prophet. Because what? He was a reformer, right? He was a forerunner. He was the way preparer as well as a prophet. But no other prophet had so much honor and honored office. He was literally fulfillment of the Old Testament. Malachi 3:1. He says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Literally, John is a turning point to salvation. John's a turning point. Things started changing when John the Baptist came on the scene. But then verse 11, as he hasn't already given him enough praise. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. I'll stop right there. Our friends read 11. Think about all the men who ever lived. Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, David, Jeremiah. The list can go on and on and on. Isaiah, we can go on and on and on. None of them was greater than John the Baptist. Wow. His greatness of his character and of his privileges. He was a true man of God. The last of the Old Testament prophets and the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was someone really special in God's eyes. But I don't want you to miss. So as much as John the Baptist was better than these women. Now there has been some theologians who might differ from the next few verses that I'm about to speak to, but this is what I believe, what God is to share with me. But think about this. There's no one greater, he says. But then, let's finish the rest of 11. So I'll start over again. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, again, a lot of theologians differ about this. But I believe that, here's the thing, I believe he's talking about his true followers, his disciples that are living today, who were living then and who are living today. Here's why. Because now remember, this doesn't refer to his character. It doesn't refer to John the Baptist's character, because many followers have a character that's nowhere near John the Baptist. But our privileges far exceed John the Baptist. Because here's the thing, John 3:29 basically says he was simply among the friends of the bridegroom. But you and I, as a follower of Christ, guess what we are? 2 Corinthians talks about it. We are the bride of Christ. See, those who are part of the church are in a greater state of privilege. So we understand the word great means extraordinary blessedness. So John doesn't share the same privilege as disciples, as you and I, right? So even the least important disciple, even the least one that we may think that we are, is greater in importance and privilege than John. Isn't that amazing? That as much as highly that Jesus looks upon John the Baptist, he says his followers, the least of those, are still greater than he. See, John looks forward to Christ. John could preach repentance, but the joys of redemption, he knew nothing of. We do. We have a better, greater blessedness of it. There's a lot of people say, man, I wish I would live where Jesus lived. Boy, I would love to walk with him in the hall of days. No, you don't. No, you don't. Believe it or not, we have an easier time than we did back then. Because we have the Holy Spirit living in each one of us. They didn't have that. So imagine going through life not having the two battles battling it. You have the one. Imagine that. And there's many other things we could talk about that would not be that would be greater today, living today, than it was back with him. Oh yeah, you get to hear him, but there's a whole lot more torture coming out of that. So he goes and prays him, right? And then he goes in verse 12 and 13. And we're still on the second point. What did you expect? Verse 12, 13. He's still praising him, right? He goes, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent taken by force. Verse 13. For all the prophets of the law prophesied until John. So here's the thing. What he's saying here is that the idea is that from the time when John began preaching, which was 400 years had passed from the last prophet, which is Malachi. 400 years. So there were without anyone telling them about God. So if you did not have it in your home before the last prophet Malachi, you did not hear about God. God became silent to them for 400 years. So think about this. So like anything else, out of sight, out of mind, right? People were doing whatever they wanted to do. So when John came on the scene preaching repentance and the coming of Messiah, there was a lot of angry people not wanting to be told what their wrongdoings are. We don't even like to be told what our wrongdoings are. Can you imagine 400 years not knowing the right thing to do, supposedly? But see, John the Baptist was a tremendous preacher. He was a preacher like no one has ever seen, right? No one's ever seen anyone like him. He preached with such power. He preached with such passion. And he so spiritually that hundreds, possibly thousands of people came out from the cities and towns just to listen to him. They confess their sins to God and they enter the salvation period. So when he speaks about the kingdom of God suffering violence, he means that through the preaching of this great man, thousands of people were pressing to get into the kingdom of salvation. They were pressing to come to know God. Jesus now ends with this, verse 14 and 15. He's been praising him, he's been lifting him up and all this. And he ends with this, in this part of it. He goes this in verse 14 and 15. And if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus was saying that John the Baptist was Elijah, but not literally. He ministered in the spirit and the power of Elijah. See, they were expecting Elijah to come back. So a lot of them would say, John, are you Elijah? No, he wasn't. But he came in the spirit and he ministered like Elijah. Which in a sense, the prophecy was fulfilled in the mission of John the Baptist. But see, there's many people who couldn't bear it. They couldn't bear that. People who locked the ears to hear it. See, when Jesus says, "He who has ears, hear, let him hear," Jesus knew that there were people all around him who were deaf to hearing what he had to say. Right? So in essence, he was saying, if ever you are willing to hear, listen now. See, here's the thing. Think about this in your own life. There's a lot of times that God tries to get hold of you, gets your attention. One way or another, whatever it may be. And it falls on deaf ears. And then we wonder why we're having problems. Remember, years and years ago, I can't remember how many years ago, there was a movie out. The actor, Jim Carrey. And he's riding down his road. I forgot one of the movies, what it was called. But he's riding down the road. He sees all these signs. Stop here. Don't go past this. So danger ahead. And he just kept on driving until what? He got an accident, right? That's what happens. God puts warnings in front of us all the time. We're reading the Word and we just read it. We're just reading it to finish it, right? Because we're not reading the Bible to change. We're reading the Bible to finish. So we skip over these things. And so the warnings that are there, we just skip over. But we don't see it. And then we go, God, I'm reading your Word, but you're not doing anything. See, we really need to listen to God when He speaks. And He speaks most of the time through His Word. Other times He'll speak through counsels of wise counsels of others. See, here's the thing. We are good at hearing, but we're terrible at listening. What do I mean? You tell your kids to take trash out. Okay, Dad, I got it. What happens? They just don't know. They're hearing you, but they're not listening. They don't do it. You have to repeat over and over and over. And we all can say that with our kids. But that's what we do. A lot of times we hear what God tells us to do. Some of you, over the many, many years, have counseled people in one way or the other. People come with your problems. They tell you about them. You give them some advice. They come back next week or 2 weeks later. They go through the same problem. Well, did you do what I asked you to do? Did you suggest my suggestions? No. Well, how are you supposed to help? We have people like that. They hear you, but they just don't listen to you. And God says, we need to listen to what He's telling us. So we've seen, are you the one? Second was, what did you expect? But thirdly, what do you really want? See, Jesus explains the problem now. Verses 16 through 19. Now here's this. Jesus regarded that generation of Jews, and particularly the leaders, as children. To make his point, his comparison is based on everyday life. So let me read 16 through 19. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking. They say he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by their deeds. So he's comparison to everyday life. So here's the thing. The marketplace was not only where people bought and sold things. It's where all the social events took place, right? Their funerals were conducted there. Parties were held there. I mean, it was a playground for kids so that when the parents came and did their business, the kids could go play. So Jesus said that that generation was just an unpredictable generation. They were unpredictable like their children were. They could do one thing and change, do another thing. They wanted things to go their own way. Not God's way, but their own way. But John and Jesus, they didn't play that game. First he takes that line of a little song. We played a flute for you, but you did not dance. If John was the forerunner, if John was the one that was going to announce the day of the Lord, and if Jesus was the Messiah he introduced, then there should have been a celebration and rejoicing at this time. But John did not dance. He did not even come normally, eating normally or drinking. Why? He came turning his back on society and demanding that they repent. He announced that the axe was at the base of the tree and the judgment was coming if they didn't repent. The people said he was a demon. They also sang, we sang a dirge and you did not mourn. If Jesus was their Messiah, he should have taken up their cause as an oppressed people. He should have mourned with them over their suffering at the hands of the Romans. Woe is me, you should be here to bring us out of this, where we're in. But instead he came eating and drinking as if celebrating life as it was, right? He ate with sinners, even the Romans and the tax collectors. This is what Jesus did. See, all that generation, did was demand that John and Jesus conform to their way of thinking. See, this is what we do. We take Jesus and we put him in a box and say, okay, Jesus, I have received you as my Lord, or my Savior, but I want to be your Lord. I'm going to tell you what I want and what I need, and here you take care of that. That's what they were trying to do. Okay, Jesus, you're supposed to be the one. This is what I want you to do. You do this for me. You do that for me. That's not how it works. So when they didn't conform to the thinking, not only did they criticize them, but eventually they killed them. They hated the leaders and they hated the message of repentance and the announcement of the gospel. They hated it. So they played their control game while Rome burned, if you will. But if they would have understood John and had come to repentance, then they would have understood Jesus. So once again, the issue seems to be that the unbelief and the opposition of people not only criticize and attack the messenger and the Messiah, and by doing so called all these questions about the Messiah. And Jesus, in answering the questions, affirmed that John was the messenger and that he was the Messiah. So here's the thing. We often justify our inconsistencies because listening to God may require us to change the way we live. See, we'll hear you, God. I'm not listening because I'm not going to change the way I live. I like my life the way it is. I want a little bit of you, but I want some of that world too. Jesus is saying a person given to self-denial. That's what John had. He had all the characters of a prophet. He was bringing him the word of God. But as they received him, they slandered him. They said false things about him. Jesus, he was the opposite. He ate and he drank in the normal fashion, right? He went to parties. He attended dinners. In short, he did the things John the Baptist was criticized for not doing. Still, the people weren't satisfied. And Jesus, what happened? He became accused of being too fond of the food and the wine. In other words, as the Bible says, he was regarded as a glutton and a drunkard. Well, this was slander. Why? Because Jesus was never drunk in his life. Plus, what did they say? He was also fellowship with the wrong people. Tax collectors and sinners, all that. The complete opposite. But it ends here in 19, the latter part of 19. Yet wisdom is justified by their deeds. Jesus is saying that the fruit that would come from his ministry and John's ministry would demonstrate that they were godly men. So Jesus is speaking here about people who always have the wrong response to the Word of God. The question is, how do you respond to it? Do you embrace the whole Word of God? Or do you come to the Bible as if it's a smorgasbord? Right? You see the big old tables of all this food here. So you pick a little love. You pick a little mercy. You pick a little grace. But do you overlook? You leave behind. I don't want any of that wrath of Jesus. I definitely don't want any of that justice of Jesus. And over there, I don't really think that that the holiness, I don't want that part either. We have to take it all. We just can't have part. We have to take it all. You've got to have the love, the mercy, and the grace, but you also have the wrath, the justice, and God's holiness. How do you respond? Is your God, the Lord all-powerful, who reigns, or is he just an idol of your own making? You make him what you want him to make him. Is he the Savior you embrace, the one who calls you to take up the cross and follow him, or is he simply Jesus' love only, and he would not ask you to do anything for his kingdom? See, there is a price, and I won't end with this, but there is a price to pay for rejecting Jesus. There is a price to never be satisfied for what he's done. For always asking but never finding. For wanting Jesus to conform to your life as opposed to conforming your life to his. We need to have ears to hear the word of God. See, we're all going to experience crises at some point in our lives, right? Where our experiences and expectations come together, but they don't meet. This will happen when we go beyond our comfort zone into his service and we find our circumstances challenging our faith. We will wonder if our life has been meaningless, right? Did I do the right thing? How come even though I have been faithful, I've experienced a suffering and disappointment? When this happens, we need to do what John the Baptist did. Go tell Jesus. Go find out. Ask Him questions. Get in His Word. Allow His Word to give you assurance. Allow it to give you that peace. Allow God to refresh you and give you strength. Because here's the thing. He will come and He will save you. But we have to do our part. Realize that your faith needs to be challenged so that it can grow, but it also can be shown. You grow and then be shown by others. So you may be here today standing right here in the shadow of doubt. Your mind is filled with unanswered questions. You feel all alone. But here's this. The answer is simple. Do what John the Baptist did and turn to Jesus. Did John recover from this moment of doubt in his life? Absolutely he did. He was so secure in Jesus that soon he would lose his life for the cause of Christ. If you are in the shadow of doubt today, there is hope for you. Now, Jesus waited until John's disciples left before he started talking about him. Now, I don't know. Maybe he didn't want John's disciples to go back to him and say, "Hey, man, well, Jesus, boy, he pumped you all up," and give John the Baptist a big fat head. I don't know. All right? I'm not going to say that. But I want you to look back at verse 7. Real quickly, as we're getting ready to close. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. Here's what I want you to get from this. Heaven has some secrets it doesn't feel the need to share with us. Like John, we often find ourselves in a place of doubt and fear. And during those times, we have no idea what's going on. God is not revealing. But I can tell you one thing. God has a plan and He has a purpose that you and I can never comprehend. Never. You want to know why? Isaiah 55:8-9. "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." See, sometimes God conceals His plans from me. He's going to conceal them from you. But He still desires that we trust Him anyway. You see, like John, you never know what God has planned for your life. God may be about to use you in a very powerful, wonderful way. But before He can use you for that purpose, He may just have to keep a few secrets from you. Are you willing to trust Him anyway? See, in reality, you may live your entire life and still never know what the Lord is doing in your life. But are you willing to trust Him anyway? See, while you're in that prison where John was of doubt and confusion, you may wonder what the Lord is doing in your life. Heaven, God may not tell you, but if the Lord sees fit to allow you to go into that prison, He does so because He sees in you your character, the kind of metal that can endure the furnace of doubt and be purified. He sees you. He knows that you can go through it. There's a thing that goes around which is totally unbiblical. It says, God will never give you more than what you can handle. That is a total false lie. He will always give you more than what you can handle. Why? So that you can trust in Him to deliver you through it. The Scripture says He'll never tempt you beyond what you can't handle. Nothing about giving you more. When we want to say good things about people, we say them to their faces, right? I mean, that's what we should do, right? Why? So they'll think good of us. This is the reason I know God talks about us. Because we say the bad things for behind our backs. Well, God's not that way. Jesus says His best things about us behind our backs. That's what Jesus does. He's telling His Father all about you. Did you see? Did you see what that one did? Did you see that? If He's our advocate for our prayer, if He's our go-between between Him, us and God as our prayer, our intercessor, why would He do that for us as well? As I close, heaven may seem to be hiding some things from you today. God may be seem to be hiding you things. Your heart, your mind may be filled with doubts and fears. Just let me encourage you to bring those doubts, to bring those fears to the Lord. I encourage you to bring your problems to the throne of grace. The Lord may just give you the answers you need today. I don't know. On the other hand, He may not hand out that grace, that abundance measure for you today. He may not want to do that. But we need to trust Him anyway. So if there are needs where you're sitting today, just pray about them. Ask God to help you. If you don't know the Lord, then I encourage you to make that first step. This could be your spiritual birthday today. If you know the Lord, but you still have some doubt, go to the Lord today, this morning, right here. Don't leave here without doing that. Because if you're filled with doubt and fear, I'm telling you, Jesus will give you peace. Just do as He would have you to do. That's what I ask of you. So he who hears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father God, we are encouraged for your word, Lord. And I don't know where people stand today. I don't know their hearts. You do, though. And that's the most important thing. And there, Father, may be people in here right now who have some doubt. And whatever that doubt may be, Father, I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them through maybe this word that you spoke today, or maybe through the prayer that they're going to pray. But Father, I pray, Lord God, as if we have these doubts and fears, that we would just give them to you. Put them at the altar, at your throne, at your feet. Because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nothing is too hard for you. So I pray, Father God, that we would take these doubts and fears and put them at your feet and then praise you for taking them from us. And Father, if there's anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know you as their Savior, may this be the day that they say yes to you. And pray for that, Father, if they've done that, Lord, I pray, Lord God, there's no special prayer. There's nothing you have to, you know, you don't have to repeat after me kind of thing. It's just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that He died, He was buried, and He rose on the third day. That you would be heading to hell without this free gift that He offers to us. We are sinners, but we're saved by grace. And that's what it's all about. Thank you, Father, for all you do and will do. We'll carefully give you the praise and glory. We ask this in your name. Amen.